them. You have to offer the sacrifices this way. Whoever steals from this guy, you do this to him. Whoever kills that guy, you do that to him. I know when we start looking into those things, a lot of us don't get so excited about Leviticus and Numbers and all these difficult books of the Old Testament. So now, actually, I have good news for you and bad news. Let's start with the bad news first. The bad news is we will be studying tonight one of those quote-unquote boring chapters. Some of those laws and commandments of the Old Testament that a lot of us, when we start reading these, we just want to just skim over it and move to the next chapter. That's the bad news. But the good news is we will find some treasures in these type of laws and commandments, believe it or not. And we will get through it tonight. Just if you bear with me, it might seem boring at the beginning, but I can assure you, you will go home happy tonight. Deal? So, having said that, if we can open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Book of Numbers, chapter 35, and we will start with verse number 6. Basically, what we will be talking about tonight, one of the laws of the Old Testament that's related to something called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. And actually, this particular part of the Old Testament, it was mentioned only three times. First time in the book of Numbers, chapter 35. It was repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. And this was the conceptual design for these cities. What do you need to do? And what's the objective and purpose of these cities? But they were not built and they were not established until Joshua made it with the Israelites to the land of promise. So the realization of the commandment happened in the book of Joshua. This is why we only hear about those cities in those three locations. So let's start first with the book of Numbers, chapter 35, starting from verse 6. I have it here on the screen, if you wanted to follow with me on the screen, but it should be the same thing in your Bibles. Now, among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. And to these, you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land, and the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And he, if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. Long story, huh? Let's just put it together in plain English first, and then we'll look at all the symbolics here, because these are all deep meanings. We know that when the Israelites left Egypt and they were lost in the wilderness of Sinai for almost 40 years, God promised them that ultimately they will reach the land of promise, and told them, once you arrive there, you shall divide the land among the various tribes of the nation of Israel. And God told them that each tribe, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Manasseh, and so forth, each one of them will inherit a certain piece of land. There is only one tribe that doesn't have an inherited land, and that tribe was the Levites. And the Levites' position or job was to declare the presence of God and teach the people the knowledge of God and the experience of the Lord through the laws, sacrifices, and so forth. And God said, you are not going to inherit any land, but you can dwell within all the land that I'll give to the nation of Israel. And he assigned 48 cities for the Levites. Each tribe will donate a certain piece of land for the Levites to dwell in. And those 48 cities, they will be subdivided into 42 and 6. 42 cities will be for the Levites to dwell in. This is for their residence. They can live there and practice their worship and everything in those 42 cities. But there are 6 cities that will have to be separate. They have a completely different function. And these cities is the topic for tonight, which we call the cities of refuge. What's the story of these cities? When somebody kills someone intentionally, let's use some names. If I kill Abuna Anthony intentionally, I love Abuna Anthony, but it's no secret that Abuna Anthony and I root for different football teams. And those teams actually have a lot of enmity between them. So Abuna Anthony and I were talking about football. He says something, I said something, he said he came back to me, he insulted my team, he insulted me, I insulted him, I pulled my gun, and here goes down Abuna Anthony. Because I killed Abuna Anthony out of hatred, and it was an intentional killing. Abuna Anthony's avenger of the blood, avenger of blood, or the next of kin, in this case it would be Steve, his brother. Steve, his brother, has the right to come and kill me. There has to be witnesses, and people have to agree that I did that out of hatred, and I did that out of enmity to him. But Steve, his brother, has complete right to kill me. But suppose that I killed Damona Anthony unintentionally. Abuna Anthony was walking around the beltway to smell the breeze or take his quiet time or something, and I'm driving my car on the beltway, 65 miles an hour. Abuna Anthony decides to cross the beltway. Here goes down Abuna Anthony again. In this case, according to the laws of the Old Testament, that every killer has to be killed. That's the bottom line. So still Steve can kill me, but God, with his grace, in the text we just read, provided a solution for me. And the solution for me is this: I have to run as fast as I can to one of those cities of refuge. I have to run fast, because if Steve catches me in the way, he can kill me any minute. Sounds funny, but this is how it was done in the Old Testament. And once I reach the city of refuge, I have to show up at the gate and enter the city and plead my case in front of the congregation, or as we'll see in the book of Joshua, in front of the elders, and prove to them that I have committed this killing or this murder unintentionally. And as long as they are convinced and they absolve me and they allow me to live in, I am safe within the boundaries of these cities. And I should dwell in these cities for the rest of my life. The moment I get out of the gate of the city and leave out of the city and Steve finds me, he has all the right to kill me. I am vulnerable. I have no right whatsoever. As long as I am within the boundaries of the city, I am safe. How long should I live there? I should live there and cannot leave the city until the high priest would die. The high priest that was anointed should die. Once the high priest dies, and I think some of you now are trying to make sense of all this, we'll get to the meaning of all these details. Once the high priest dies, I gain back my freedom and I can go back and live my normal life outside the gates of the city, and Steve has no business killing me anymore. Okay, that's the story in plain English. Okay. The question we'll try to answer now, a few questions we have here on the slide in front of us. Who is the manslayer? Who is the one who killed someone accidentally or unintentionally? When the fathers of the church looked at this, they made a lot of sense out of this whole story. The person he killed by accident, unintentionally or unknowingly, that is me and you. Every time I commit a sin, we know that the wages or the result of sin is death. And through doing this sin, I kill the soul that God entrusted me with. And as a result that this soul is not mine, it belongs to God, then there is an avenger of the blood that's waiting to take revenge from me. I commit the sin without knowing and without realizing. This is why I have hope in avoiding the punishment or the sentence. Remember when Christ was on the cross, the famous word that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." A lot of commentators on the Bible believe that when Christ said that, he wasn't talking just about the Jews and Romans standing in front of the cross, but he is talking about every one of us. Because that's exactly what we do. When we commit sins, we do not know what we are doing. We do not realize that by committing this sin, I am killing the soul that God entrusted me with. This is why the story in this part of the Old Testament, that man slayer, that man who killed someone, that's me and you. And that's why we are subject to the sentence of death, because the wages of sin is always death. So what would be the city of refuge then? I'm now subject to the sentence of death, all of us, because of our sins. And God, through his grace, prepared these cities for us to be a source of refuge, a source of protection, a source of security, and above all, a source of salvation. That's why when the fathers of the church looked at this, they described the city as one of two things. It is Christ, and it is the church. The refuge or the shelter is Christ himself. And I will ask you for a homework tonight. If you go back to the book of Psalms and just in your computer, search for the word shelter or refuge, and you will find tens, if not hundreds, of verses in which David the prophet described our Lord Jesus Christ as either the refuge or my shelter. Just in Psalm 90, that we use during the sixth hour, Lord, you have been our shelter in all generations. You'll find lots of psalms that talk about the Lord being our shelter and being our refuge. In him, I find shelter, and in him, I find life. Whenever we are subject to the sentence of death, our only hope and our only salvation is in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And through his grace, we only have this hope that we will be redeemed from the sentence of death that we have. The city of refuge also means the church. And the first symbol of that is when you enter the city, you have to do what? Show up in front of the elders of the city to plead your case. That's exactly what we do in confession. And that's actually the condition for us to be able to enter into the city of refuge. That we have to have this repentant heart. Without this repentant heart, realizing that I made a mistake, I killed someone, I killed my soul, and without realizing this, you have no hope of entering the city of refuge. And reading through the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of them, we found this statement portrayed very clearly throughout the Old and New Testament, that there is no salvation outside the church. I know that a lot of us struggle a lot with this concept and why God created it this way. But the bottom line is, if you look at the Old Testament, the cities of refuge, you look at the Noah's Ark, you look at the tabernacle, you look at the concept of the altar, God intended that there has to be a certain dwelling place for himself, and within the boundaries of this dwelling place, there will be salvation. Outside that place, there is no salvation. And this is why the concept of the cities of refuge is very important to realize that we are not going to gain salvation unless we are within the boundaries of the church. And again, the first step of it is repentance, approaching God with a clean and pure heart, realizing that I am under the sentence of death and I need this salvation. This is why the church of the New Testament has the likeness of the cities of refuge. Basically, a bunch of sinners, a bunch of murderers, if you will, seeking their salvation. This is why in the real church of God, there is no place for hypocrisy. because I realize that I am here as a sinner, as someone who is under the sentence of death, seeking my salvation and seeking renewal of my life. It's sad when we see the church or members of the church coming here just to show off as if I am the sinless one, I am the purest one. It's actually the exact opposite of the intention of the church. The church is nothing but a bunch of sinners coming here seeking salvation, seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness. But we turn it around and we think that when I come to church, I come here to look good in front of others. So the city of refuge, it can be Christ and it can be church. But the important thing for us, for me, as someone who is in need of salvation, is to learn how to build a city of refuge for me through prayers, through the Bible, through the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, through confession, and through the Eucharist. That's the daily city of refuge that I should live on my own. Notice that when somebody have this experience, kill someone accidentally, runs to that place, and lives in that place, he has to leave behind him everything in the past. He has to leave friends, he has to leave family, he has to have now a new house, a new land, a new job, a new everything. And that's actually what Christ and the church do to us. We come here with always a spotty past and dirty sins that I have committed, and the church and Christ wanted me to experience a new life. This is why we talk a lot about the old man and the new man. There is an old nature that loves sin that we leave behind once we enter the doors of the church, and we get a new life similar to the guy who just left everything behind and now dwells in the city of refuge. So that's the man who committed murder, the city of refuge. So the next question is, who is the congregation? And according to what we read in the book of Numbers, you stand before the congregation in judgment. You need confession and you will need repentance. Abuna Anthony, actually some months ago, he gave a very nice sermon. It was on one of the Sundays, about the importance of two things, expose and examine. And that's the first step for this person to have the opportunity to dwell in this city, to examine and expose his sin, to go in front of people and say, I committed this sin, I murdered someone. And we do it here in front of the priest nowadays, same thing. But it tells us also that the church has an authority given to those elders or the congregation to accept or deny, because they will examine him and see if he's coming with honesty and with a clean heart or not. And that's actually what Christ gave to his disciples: whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I wanted to repeat what I said a few moments ago: no salvation outside the church. But we have to notice something from what we read. When God gave them this concept and this idea and these commandments, God told them very clearly that if someone killed another, someone intentionally or out of hatred, the city will be of no use for him. Even if he shows up and he pleads his case and turns out that he is a liar, he has to be thrown out of the gates of the city. And he is liable to all whatever will come upon him from the avenger of the blood. And that's important, because a lot of times people realize that they are making sins, but they are not honest, or they don't have this repentant heart. So they come to church thinking that, yeah, I'll go in front of Abuna, say whatever I want to say, and the magic is in this absolution. The magic is in this absolution. Or I'll come to church, I'll dwell within the boundaries of the city of refuge, but I really don't want to live according to the laws of the city of refuge. I still have love for that sin that I committed. So I'll come and attend liturgies, attend Bible studies, attend the church's Super Bowl party or whatever. I'll do everything according to what they tell me. But I really do not have this heart of repentance. Habibi, for this case, the city of refuge is of no use to you. It doesn't do you any good. You just show up here and don't gain anything. Maybe we gain more condemnation to ourselves. That's why, while the church always picks for us a very important theme for each year, there is nothing more important than the theme of this year: a clean heart. A heart that's honest with God and honest with each other. Believe me, a lot of times we just come here to do some practices and some things just to convince ourselves and convince God that we are good. But God, He knows exactly what's inside the heart. If there is no repentant heart realizing that I committed sin, I am under the death sentence, and I need God's salvation, and I have this repentant heart, the city of refuge, the confession, communion, you name it, is not going to be of any use to you. The city had power to save, the city had power to protect and secure, and it was sufficient and works for all, as we saw, for the sojourner, for the foreigner, for everyone. As long as you have this repentant heart, you have to go there and dwell in there until what happens? Are you guys asleep? The what? Yeah, the high priest dies. And who is the high priest that has to die? I can't hear. Our Lord Jesus Christ has to die. The high priest has to die. In his death, He gives life to us. He gave freedom, and He gave salvation to the killer. And as the Bible says in the New Testament, that death was abolished by His death. Through the death of the high priest, I gain salvation, and I can return back to my normal life, our life in paradise, similar to what Adam and Eve have experienced before. This is the work of Christ to give us a new life. You see how beautiful the meaning is? When you look at it, you don't get the full meaning of these laws. But when we get deeply into it, we see how God's salvation is being clear in front of our eyes in all these laws and commandments. But there is a problem here, because if I am the one who fled and went to the city of refuge, and I stay there for 1 year, and I'm waiting for someone to die, and the guy, he is young and healthy, and he doesn't die. 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, and the guy's not willing to die. That actually might be a problem. You might feel like you are in a big prison. These walls around the cities might feel like you live in a big prison. So many years pass by, and I'm locked inside. I can't enjoy my freedom. And that actually happens to us a lot, especially inside the church. We come here and we feel like the life inside the church is as if we are imprisoned with too many commandments. Do this, don't do that, pray this, do quiet time, do communion, attend meetings, fast, I don't know, the apostles fast 1600 days or whatever this year. Why do we need all this? I feel like I'm imprisoned within the church. I'm still waiting for the guy to die, and the guy is not willing to die. We have to realize that there are too many commandments, too many do's and don'ts, but these are created to protect me, similar to those walls around the city of refuge that were created to protect the murderer. Imagine if there were no boundaries around the city. You wouldn't realize whether you are in or you are out. And once you are out, the avenger of the blood can get you in no time. This is why we have to be patient and don't izha. You know what's izha? Sometimes, kida, we come to church year after year after year, and then all of a sudden, I can't take it anymore. Too many orders, too many commandments, do this, don't do that, and I'm fed up. But as the Bible tells us, that patience is one of the most important virtues that you have to have. If you lose patience, or if you tizha, you lose it all. But you have to live on the hope of freedom given by the death of Christ, and that will happen no matter what. Our fathers in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the salvation to come through Christ, and they had to wait for thousands of years until the moment in which Christ came and did. But he will have to do it no matter what. But it's important for me not to lose patience and just stay within the boundaries of the church in order for me to gain this salvation. If we go and look at what the book of Deuteronomy says about this, I just wanted to read, we don't have to read the whole thing, we're kind of running out of time, but in Deuteronomy 19, verses 2 and 3, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord, your God, is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. In this portion, he's talking about only the three cities to the west of the Jordan River. He's not talking about the six, because he talked earlier about the other three. But what he's saying, he's using first, the first verb he's using, you shall separate. These cities are separate. They are sanctified. They are holy for a certain purpose. But in verse 3, you shall prepare roads for yourself. And actually looking at, if you look at the history of the Israelites and some of the tradition books they have, they indicate very clearly that the roads to these cities have to be very clear. They actually put too many signs leading to that city. The sign had a word, a Hebrew word called miklat, which means refuge. They have to be accessible, and they have to be near to everyone. The cities had to be located on the top of a mountain. Each of those six cities had to be on top of a mountain so that they can be seen from a distance. The gates of the city had to be open 24/7. The message here is Christ and the church are easily accessible for everyone who wants Christ with a pure and honest heart. We hear this question a lot. To know Christ and to be in the church is very difficult. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. There is no one who sought Christ with a pure and honest heart, and Christ did not reveal or manifest himself to that person. Never happened, never will. If we approach God with a pure and honest heart, God's job and God's promise, and he will fulfill on the promise that he will be available to you. And that's the promise of these cities. They have to be clear, they have to be accessible, everything is clear, no gimmicks and no difficulties. But be careful with something. As I mentioned early on, that when you are in that situation, when you kill somebody accidentally and you wanted to run to that city, you have to run fast, because Steve Messa is waiting somewhere for you. Be careful, because when you are going there, you might find a nice park on the side of the road. And you might say, yeah, this looks nice. Maybe I have to go there and spend some time, enjoy the nature there. Or maybe there is a nice property, a nice house on the right side of the road. I might want to stop, have a look at it. Maybe I can make an investment in this house or something. You have to keep your focus. You have to keep your eyes fixated on the city. The city is up a mountain. You have to keep all your focus and all your eyes fixated on the city. Otherwise, you will lose direction and you will lose your target. I always remember the story of Lot. Remember when the two angels came to him to get him out of the city because the city will be burned? He first, when he heard the story, he went to his in-laws and he talked to them, let's get out of the city, something will happen, disaster has happened, and they made fun of him and thought he's a joker. And then when time was running and the angels kept pushing him, let's go, let's go, let's go, the fire is coming, disaster is coming, and he wasn't moving. And the Bible says something very strange, that they grabbed him and moved him and sort of like pushed him out of the house, he and his wife, in order to give him salvation. Be careful with that, because sometimes we get distracted by too many things around us. Sometimes we even don't believe that there is salvation inside this city. But for the one who believes that there is salvation and there is protection and there is renewal of life inside this city, he will have his eyes focused with a sharp focus on that target. But sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we have too many things in our head, like Lot. He didn't know whether to move out or whether to stay at home or what will. It was only because God's mercy that you just pushed him, dragged him out of the house. Don't let this happen to you. So far, it has been a concept, and now we go to the book of Joshua, and we see the realization of these cities, how they were built. If we go to Joshua 20, verses 1 to 9, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among you. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hit him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed, those are the six cities that they have appointed for that purpose: Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem or Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them. What whoever killed the person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. We look here at this map, and this shows us the land of promise that God gave to the Israelites. I'm sorry about the font, it's not that visible on the screen, but you can see that a number of cities and a number of tribes dwelt to the right or to the east of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is this line that's moving almost vertically, and at the north part of it, you can see that lake up there, and to the west, there are also the rest of the nation of Israel. And you see that three cities were to the right, were to the east of the river, and three of them were to the west of the river, as God asked them to do. And the beautiful thing here is the names of these cities, because the way that God and the Israelites did it is just great. The first one is Kadesh, which is like Quddus or Qud or something that's Muqaddas yani in Arabic, which means holiness, righteousness, or sanctuary. The second city is Sikkim or Sishim, which means shoulder. Hebron is fellowship. Bezer is fortress. Ramoth is high. And Golan is joy. And it's as if God's telling us that in this city you will get to enjoy, you will get to enjoy life of holiness in the sanctuary. Life of holiness in the sanctuary. You will be carried on the shoulder like the lost sheep. You know this famous icon of our Lord Jesus Christ carrying the lost sheep on his shoulder? You will be carried on the shoulder of our God like the lost sheep. You will enjoy the fellowship with the Lord and the fellowship with the faithful or other murderers living in the city with you. God will be your fortress and protection. God will give you security and protection above all perils and all danger, since you will be in a high place. And finally, you will get to enjoy a joyful life full of peace with the presence of the Lord. This is a story of the cities of refuge. We just went quickly through it. It's one of those stories, in my mind, that you can just scratch the surface kind of on meditating about it when we talk about it. But I would encourage you to go back and look at it. I'm sure that God will open your eyes and give you much more than what we heard here tonight. It's a very symbolic story. The way the cities were constructed, the way you would live in there, the death of the high priest, there are lots of things that you can think about and meditate more, and God will give us more and more when we spend time with these type of stories. But I hope that we will get to spend some time with the story. And remember what I said early on, that we will need to create a city of refuge in our life through our spiritual practices and finding time for God to live in our homes and live in our hearts. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Any questions or thoughts or...